after service, man stopped the pastor and he said, "Pastor," he said, "there's something wrong in my household." Pastor says, "Well, what is it?" Man says, "I think my wife is poisoning me." "Your wife is poisoning you?" He says, "Yeah, I swear up and down, she is poisoning me." He says, "I'll tell you what, I'll talk to her." Week goes by. The same man catches the pastor in the back. He says, "Pastor, did you talk to my wife?" He said, "Yes, sir, I did." He says, "I talked to your wife for 3 hours. And I recommend you keep taking the poison." I ain't got my drummer. All right. Hallelujah. You know, Proverbs does say laughter is as a medicine. We need to laugh more. I told Angela, yeah, we do. We need to laugh. And you know what? Sometimes we need to laugh at ourselves. We take ourselves too stinking seriously. Angela and I, you know, there's certain shows, and why we cannot get a good, clean comedy anymore on TV is beyond me. We were watching a series of shows, and they're suspenseful. I told Angela, I said, "I've got to have some comedy relief. I've got to laugh. I'm stressed out here, and I'm in my lazy boy." I said, "This is wrong." And I forget what I ended up doing. Yeah, there's a little bit of relief. I thought, okay, but I'm caught in a stupid series. You ever get like, there's a story being told. I need to know what happens in the next page. Well, it's actually 24. Anybody ever seen the series? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. You, praise God, it's all on Netflix. I don't have to wait next week because I can imagine. I'm like, what happened? Last night, though, I felt a sense of release, and it was in the second season, if you remember that, and this terrorist is about to get away again. And is it the third season? Okay. Yeah, it is. You're right. And anyhow, so they've got all the planes grounded. There are no planes in the air except for two F-18s from the Marine Corps Air Station, and they're flying around, and this guy's in a helicopter. He's about to get to his helicopter and get away, and they call in the Marines. I'll tell you what, stress relief over. Boy, I was hooting and hollering. Woohoo! They brought in the cavalry. But you know, we gotta laugh sometimes. Oh, but Pastor, there's nothing to laugh about. The Bible says that the Lord loves a sorrowful heart. Let me explain that. That is Ecclesiastes. First off, you're talking about a man of God who was fallen, who has come to the revelation that he had lived high and mighty on the hog, lived his life, La Vida Loca, had 700 wives, or 300 wives and 700 concubines, okay? The man took marriage to levels that should never be there. And he was insane. And the reason God loves a contrite heart is because as a contrite heart, that's why David was always trying to walk with a contrite heart. Create in me a new and clean, a contrite heart. That's a heart that is humble. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, oh, hey, you laugh all the time. I watched that show sitting there thinking, I could not stand there and do that. I would have to smile. At some point. Now, when I went to boot camp, I'd never watched the movie Full Metal Jacket. I didn't know anything about it until afterwards. Everybody said, "Did you watch Full Metal Jacket? This is just like boot camp." I'm like, "No, I didn't." And then I'm wishing, I wish I had watched Full Metal Jacket so I knew what to expect. And it wasn't too far off. But there was one scene in there after boot camp. Everybody's like, "Well, so what was it like?" I said, "I'll go rent Full Metal Jacket for you." There was one scene in there where a guy laughed. And my memory, they called him Private Joker from that point on. And from that my mind went back to a time when I was standing online in my underwear with 79 other guys. Standing there, and my drill instructor comes up and he's trying to intimidate me. Something happened. I don't know what, but I smiled at him. I couldn't contain. I'm like, needless to say, it's not fun doing push-ups in your underwear. So let's learn to laugh. Let's learn to, I'm not saying don't take things seriously. There's a time to be serious, and then there's a time to laugh. And we, in my opinion, should laugh a whole lot more than we're taking everything seriously. So in that note, we're going to jump off today. I'm actually, I guess we can keep this in the same series as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. But there's one thing that I have, for a while now, God has been saying, you need to be on this. I've actually skirted on it a couple times, but today is dedicated to forgiveness. Okay? And there's many, many reasons. And I know many of you in here are dealing with this issue. Trust me, we all deal with this issue. I will share some things with you today. You're like, I thought you were the preacher. Yeah, do you think I'm not human? You kick me, I'm going to go, ouch. And I may kick you back. I don't know. It just depends on whether or not I got my flesh crucified enough that day. Okay? But forgiveness is one thing. That's an attribute the world is looking at Christians. Gandhi is noted as saying, I like your Christ. It's your Christians I don't like. And you want to know why? Because Christians are one of the most unforgiving groups of people there are. That's just all there is to it. We forget that we've been forgiven. And so we hold grudges, we hold things. Little things set us off. In Luke chapter 17 in verse 1, Jesus was telling his disciples, he said, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It's impossible. Maggie, it's impossible that you're never going to be offended. Trisha, same thing for you. Kyle, they'd be stupid to offend you, but especially if you're standing up. No, it's impossible. And the word offenses is the word scandalon. It means a trap, a snare. And what you need to picture is the string that's tied in a little rope on a bent over tree. You're just that cute little fuzzy bunny running along, and then all of a sudden, shring, you're hanging by your ankles. That's what this word explains to us, is what an offense is. It is something that is meant to trap us. Jesus said, offenses trap us. And guess what? It's not the offense that traps us. It's the unforgiveness that traps us. Okay? I know this by personal experience. I held unforgiveness for years and years. I rebelled against God because of unforgiveness towards people. And guess what? They were in the church. It wasn't the world that was doing me wrong. And now I'm not going to start singing it. No, here's another somebody done somebody wrong song. It was the church had done it. The people. It wasn't the organized business side of it. It was the people who had done it. But guess what? I've learned, I've grown up, and I've realized, yes, they offended me. And Jesus goes on to later say, but woe to him to whom, through whom these offenses come. Now, by the way, he's talking about people who are intentionally doing this. A lot of times people do things and they don't realize it. They say something stupid. They didn't realize what they were saying was going to tick you off and make you mad. I said something to a guy one time, and, you know, he joked all the time, but I said something, and it hurt him. I considered him a friend at work. We got along good because I worked with a guy side by side that I swore up and down, if we got the chance to go out back, he was not walking back in. And this was my coworker, but this guy I really liked. And I just said something smart alecky. Sometimes it stinks being a smart aleck. And, you know, I thought it was funny. Some other people thought it was funny. He didn't, and I hurt him. He was mad at me for quite some time, and I'll be honest with you, I could not take it. I realized, because you know what? I saw the hurt in his eyes. And it took a while. He would not talk to me, even though I'd go to him and say, man, I didn't mean to hurt you. He would not listen to me for it. Finally, he listened. It took about a week. And he listened to me. He said, yeah, you're right. You did. You hurt me. And you made me very, very angry. And I told him, I said, man, I consider you a friend. And I did not mean to hurt you. By the way, I was a Christian at this point. I had gave my life back to the Lord. But you see, right there's one of the problems. We can't go tell people we're sorry for our part. See, there's two sides to every story. Every story. So you've got to look at it from their side. Go to this side. All right. Because that's where the truth lies. See, if I were to ask you what you're looking at, even though we are all in the same building right now, right at the moment, everybody's got a different view. I have a different view from you. Monica now has a different view from my sister. Why? Because they're different people. They're in different spots. They're different places. Everybody's in a different place in their life. They saw something differently. That's why if you go to a traffic accident, you rarely get the exact same story. The reason being, not everybody was in the same position. One guy saw something that the guy on the other side of the car didn't see. So Jesus said, it's impossible that we're not going to be offended. So the sooner we get hold of that, the better off we are going to be. Okay? Just chalk it up. Tomorrow morning, somebody's going to offend me. And then after that, somebody else is going to offend me. And somebody I don't even know is going to offend me. Just chalk it up. All right, I know the offense is coming. It's something that's meant to be tripped up. Okay? Now, we were watching a movie the other day. It was a comedy about military life. And to get these guys in shape to find out what they were, how they were as far as combat readiness, they made them run an obstacle course. And in this obstacle course, there's this net. It's got squares. They're about 12 inches, okay? And, you know, you saw it in football running through the tires. Well, this is a net that's elevated off the ground about 18 inches. And you got to run all the way through it. See, when you know that you're going to be offended, you can stay out of it. But that's what that thing is. It's meant to trap you. That obstacle that they practice. I remember running it, and I told Angela, I said, I loved that thing. And I said, you had to focus. If you're focusing on, all right, God, I already know I'm going to be offended tomorrow. But guess what? My eyes are not going to get me so focused that I forget to make sure I don't get trapped by it. The sooner we realize it, the sooner we can avoid it. We do the same thing in driving, don't we? We call it defensive driving. If you look ahead, do you know how many times? I mean, my dad always taught me, drive defensively. Because I cut my teeth driving in Columbus. He said, eventually you're going to be driving these line trucks pulling a 100-foot telephone pole. Which I never did. I ended up driving other trucks, but not quite like that. He said, you need to drive defensively. Because you need to be looking ahead to see and predict what somebody else is going to do. I'll tell you right now, when I got my motorcycle, everybody with a motorcycle endorsement, you had better be on the defense the whole time. But it amazes me the number of motorcyclists that cannot see or predict a car pulling out in front of them. Let me make it real easy for you. If there's a car at an intersection, bank on them pulling out in front of you. Bank on somebody not seeing you. Because 9 times out of 10, they don't. That's why I believe loud pipes save lives. Because people heard me more than they saw me. But you see, that's the way we should be. Not, he's going to hurt me, so I'm going to stay away from him. No, he's my brother. I need to be with my brother. But if we hurt each other, we've already got it settled in our spirit. I forgive him. Do you realize that's why Jesus was able to forgive Peter when he denied him? By the way, you got to remember the last time in particular, Jesus and Peter were looking eye to eye. He could see Jesus. He already knew that Judas was going to betray him. He had already forgiven him in his spirit. Why? Because the spotless lamb could not go on the altar with a spot of unforgiveness on him. He had already forgiven him of what he was about to do. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, go to verses 43 and 44. Jesus said, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Has anybody ever been spitefully used? About everybody in here could raise their hand on that. Does anybody, okay, I know there's people in here that think, everybody loves me. Okay, Raymond, not everybody does love you. There are people that want to smack you up the side of your head. Not everybody loves you the way you think they do. But Jesus said, don't hate them, pray for them. Guess what? You can't pray for people you hate. You can pray for people you love. Jesus said, what good does it do you to love just your family? Don't even the heathens and the Gentiles do this? Don't they love only those who love them? Of course it's easy for me to love Barbie and Bobby. They're my physical family. But what about Teresa? She's not my physical. Rob and Katie, even though I've known Rob since we were early teens. He's not my family. It would be easier for me to walk away from him than them. Jesus said, so how are you any different than anybody else? He said, you need to make them on the same page. You've got to love them as much as you love those who are of blood. That's what he was saying. So he said, just because somebody hurts you does not give you the right to hate them. I taught this couple, I'm forgetting when now, but mankind was never created to hate. We do not have within us the capacity to control it. Are you listening? You do not have the capacity. Hatred will keep boiling over and over, and you, next thing you know, you will hate everything around you. Well, I hate just these particular type of people. You can't hate them. We got enough hate groups in the world. I do not hate homosexuals. Let's get this through to the church. We were not called to hate them. We were, exact, thank you, brother. It's the sin. The Westboro Baptist Church is just as wrong as the gay rights movement. But yet they're saying that God did this. No. So Jesus said, love them, pray for them, but you're not going to be able to do it if you hate them. Because let me ask you this, when somebody has just made you mad, how emphatic or zealous are you to pray for them that God blesses them? No, you aren't. I got to tell you this. The other day I had a great example, great opportunity. I mean, we'd already had just a little bit of stress in the day, and then we're heading down the road. We're following a couple of hillbillies pulling a vehicle out of town here. And I have sympathy and mercy on people that tow. Like, okay, I've done it hundreds of times. Okay, a tow strap, a pickup truck, you're pulling your buddy home or something, okay? I have mercy on those people. And, well, I'm just going to tuck in behind here. There's several cars, and they just weren't passing for whatever reason. And finally, we get up to where we can pass. The car in front, two cars in front of me actually turned, so that's why they weren't passing. And then the next car followed up through there, and then he went around. The guy in the tow vehicle flips him off. I thought, well, I couldn't hear if he honked the horn or yelled out the window at him. Well, maybe he said something. Okay, well, I got up to where I could see around him clearly and safely. And I gave a turn signal and started going around. He flipped me off. I'm thinking, what, are you stupid? Legally, I'm supposed to flash my horn, or flash my lights, honk my horn, give a turn signal, and then pass. Okay? That's the legal pass. People get mad when they get honked at. I'm going to tell you right now, I think people driving around with earphones in, I think they should get a $1,000 ticket for each ear. You cannot hear me. And that's part of the reason why they don't see you on motorcycles. I've seen people driving down the road at 80 miles an hour reading a book. Okay, there's a time to read the book, and it's not while you're driving 80 miles an hour down the road. Listen to it on tape. So anyhow, I got around this guy. I didn't kick it down, try to make it. I just cruised on around. He pops his finger up there and then looks over at me. Do you know what my flesh did? My flesh had a race, as Carmen put it, and the devil went full throttle on it. It went, what? And Joshua was in the same boat with me. Joshua looks over and says, I know that guy. I went to school with him. So I'm thinking, okay, now we've got another moron from the county who's stupid. I'm going around him. Joshua's like, Dad, slow down. Slow way down. Just stop in the middle of the road. It crossed my mind. Had I been in my truck, I might have. But it thought, I was like, I'm driving down the road. And you know, once your adrenaline shoots up, you've got to come down. I'm driving down the road. I ain't saying a thing. Her and Joshua, she's trying to talk sense into us. I'm driving down the road. Joshua says something, and then Angela, she starts talking to us about forgiveness. The last thing on the earth I want to hear about is forgiveness. Okay, and then I start winding down. I mean, it took me a few miles. We were heading to Johnsville, so we had 13 miles for me to unwind. We got on the other side of Williamsport, and Joshua, he's still cranked up about it. Jesse's getting cranked up about it. And I said, boys, I said, your mom's right. I said, just so you know, though, I have already removed his finger in 5 different ways. I thought about stopping and going back and breaking it off, slamming it in the car door, taking loppers and cutting it off. See, now what do you think about flipping people off? That's why I said you might want to realize I'm a human being. I didn't deserve to be flipped off. I didn't do anything. I didn't know the guy. I used to have a roommate that would flip you off every time he took his picture. Every picture I've got, his middle finger is up. I'm like, well, of course, I should have known his nickname was Pagan. So what do you expect, okay? You know, had it been somebody I knew, it had been one thing. I didn't do anything to try to make the guy mad. I went around him. The guy in the tow vehicle, I don't think he knew what was happening. I even thought about calling the cops. And what good's that going to do? He flipped me the bird. It's not the first time. And I can promise you it won't be the last time. Even though this time I didn't deserve it. Some of the other times I might have deserved it. But you see, that fits right there. Had I allowed, listen, you've got to deal with it and you've got to come to grips with it. Oh, but Pastor, no, you need to do it and do it quickly. If you continue to fester on it, you will eventually act on something very, very stupid. And I've got to let you know, and I've told you, the family I come from, they've been known to do things. There's a legend in my family that there is a federal agent still missing in the mountains of West Virginia. My great-great-grandmother is the one responsible. Something about her moonshine. You put the rest together, okay? But that is the type of family I do come from. So that is in me. I'll find out where you live. You won't ever flip me the bird again. What's that do? That's the root of unforgiveness. It's a middle finger, folks. And by the way, it doesn't mean what we think. It was actually a sign of defiance by the Scottish archers to the King of England to let him know we still got our trigger finger. They needed that finger to pull the bow back. So to thwart this off, they were cutting the middle fingers off. But you know what we did? We create a word first off for it to mean, and then we throw it, and that's what it means. So what? It's a finger. We get over it. We don't harbor the unforgiveness and the bitterness about it. Luke chapter 12. Jesus started teaching. I got to tell you something. Jesus taught against religious ways more than we do today. We teach religion in our churches today, even though the churches claim not to be religious. Okay? We create rules. We create things for people to live by. That's like saying, okay, you can't wear a pink shirt or a blue shirt. What difference does it make? Or a red shirt? That's what we've done, though. We have created religion where God didn't want it. And that's in His church. The only rules we should be living by is the rules of love. That's it. Love my neighbor as myself. I don't want people flipping me off, so I don't flip people off. But does it happen? Yes. So you know what the church did? They started adopting the rule, do unto others as they've done unto you. And some of them even went a little further as to say, do unto others before they do unto you. Luke chapter 12, let's go to verse 1. I'm going to skip straight to the red. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear of inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Do you know one of the things we like to try to hold in is unforgiveness? Somebody says, what's wrong? What's the one word out of our mouth? Nothing. Baloney. Something's wrong. We don't want to talk about it. We think we can just contain it. Guess what? You cannot contain unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is, it's like a splinter in your skin. Oh, there's nothing wrong. Give it a week, it'll fester and it'll have pus. You deal with it right then and there. I worked with a lady just down the road. She got a sliver. Do you remember? It had some sort of coating on the metal, apparently. She got this fine sliver of metal in her finger. She left it alone for a while. I tried to get it out for her. I couldn't get it out. She never went and got it removed. Eventually, it cost her the whole finger, I think it was. Yeah, it cost her the whole finger because she didn't deal with the sliver of metal that had a special coating on it. Don't tell me that not dealing with things right away isn't going to hurt you. That's what she thought. I can continue working. Yeah, so what? You can continue working. Do you know how many times I've continued working injured? And if I had just gone and dealt with it right then and there? I know a guy, he told me one time he tore a tendon in his arm. And he said, I went to the doctor a little bit later. He said it was really bothering me. It hadn't healed. And the doctor said, if you'd have come sooner, we could have fixed it. He said, but you didn't act in time. See, that's what an offense is to us. It's something that hurts us, and we think I can suck it up and go through it. See, come from a family that likes to do that anyhow. Then I went to the military, and the Marines were like, you don't go to sick call unless you absolutely, positively have to. And so when I hurt my back one time, never went. Guess what? I dealt with the problems for a long, long time. Messed up my shoulder in the same time. I believe it's probably why I deal with my shoulders now, because they're a little messed up. If I'd have dealt with the problem then, it wouldn't have festered into something bigger later. I'm not going to go turn here and read it, but in Luke chapter 15, we actually learn about the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to kind of update this a little bit for you. There was a wealthy businessman. He had two children. The one child came to him and said, Dad, I want my share of the company. Now, mind you, this man had built this business up from the ground up. This business did not exist, and he worked and he slaved and he poured every bit of his life savings into making this business go. And his youngest son comes and says, Dad, I want my share of it now. So the father signs over his shares. The boy immediately goes out and sells the shares to a stranger. Somebody that didn't know what it took to build that business. Somebody who was just looking for a quick buck, and he cashed out. Now, mind you, in the process of cashing out for quick sale, you never get its full value. So what his father had built up for a high value, he turned around and sold for pennies on the dollar. This young man went abroad, and he lived a ruckus life. Women and booze and spending money. And before too long, he was out of money. So he had to go to work. And he found a man in that country that said, I'll take you in. In the process, he found out what human trafficking was about. He was abused. He wasn't fed. He was beaten. And one day, after a brutal beating, he finally came to the conclusion, the revelation. My dad treats his janitors better than this. My dad's janitors have retirement. They have health care. They have vacation. They are paid fairly. My dad treats his employees with the respect of another human being. So he began looking for a way out, and he escaped. Through many months of traveling, he finally made it back to his father's country. And his father, looking out his office window, as he had for the last however many months, looking. And he saw, coming down the street, this ragged and tattered young man. And even though he was a distance away, he knew that young man's walk. He knew the shape, even though it was a little skinnier than it had been. And immediately he left the comforts of his cozy plush office. And he ran down the stairs. He didn't wait for the elevator. He ran down the stairs. He blew out through the front doors in his $3,000 suit. His $500 shoes he left behind because they were slowing him down. And he ran out through the gate of his company and down this dirty street. And he grabbed that young man. He stunk because he had to stow away in the bottom of a ship. He had traveled for months. He had not showered, not brushed his teeth, had been eating bugs and rats to stay alive. And immediately, the boy said, "Father, I have sinned. I wronged you by demanding my inheritance, by not valuing what you value, and then by selling the very thing that you worked so hard for me, I gave it away to a total stranger." And as he was about to say, "I just need a job, Dad. I just need you to employ me as a janitor. I'll clean toilets." The security of the office had come running down the way behind him. They finally caught him. He turned to him and he said, "You know the tailors. You order him a suit. I want a meal catered by the best caterers in this town. And I want it in the next hour." And looking at his son, he realized no longer was he wearing the family crest. Because, see, he had to sell it to survive. He no longer wore the ring that his father had designed for his sons. So the father took off his own ring and gave it to him. And while the son is trying to explain, "Father, I know I do not deserve to be your son anymore, but I want to be here with you. Just make me a hired hand. I do not deserve anything." The father turns a deaf ear to what the son is saying. He stands him up, puts his arm around this stinking, filthy hovel of a man. His Armani suit is getting filthy. It's ruining the silk. And as he's walking with his son, he's telling everybody along the street, "This is my son. This hovel shell of a man is my son." And as they get back to the gate, the chief executive officer, the older son who stayed, meets them because he's heard by now what has happened. That Dad went running out of the building, threw his shoes. And as the employees take the young man to the locker room so he can shower, and they got him clothes, the older son says, "Dad," he says, "I don't understand this." He said, "You worked hard to build this business. We are a global company now, and you worked hard to do this. And yet, my little brother, the one I swore up and down that you preferred better, took the inheritance that was his and sold off nearly half of your company to a total stranger who we now have to fight with because he does not value what we value. He said, Dad, he says, when have you ever party for me and my friends? You missed my 21st birthday. You missed the birth of my child. He said, Dad, I have been with you. I have served you faithfully. Why do you prefer him? He said, Son, I don't prefer him over you. But you've got to understand, something that was lost has come back to me. I didn't build the business for me. I built it for you. And now, everything, you are still the primary stockholder. And you are still in charge. And you will always be. And at any time, you can take the company jet and take your friends to New York. At any time, you can order a party. If you do not do that, that is your own fault. Because you have become greedy. I did not build this business on greed. I built it out of love. And you do not understand that. See, ladies and gentlemen, the reason the Father forgave his Son the way he did. You've got to, now that I've explained it in modern terms for you, you see the betrayal that took place when he asked for his share. But the reason he forgave his Son and said, "This is my Son," is he did not want another servant. He did not want somebody who only looked at him for a paycheck. He wanted his Son. He wanted the relationship restored. And unforgiveness would have stopped it. If he had just said, fine, go to the mail room and start sorting mail. But he said, no, I do not want another employee. I had two sons and one left. And now he's come back. And if I do not forgive him, I will never get that son back. And he knew that. Forgiveness is about restoration of a relationship between people, between us and God. When we can't forgive somebody else, God cannot forgive us. Jesus taught us that parable in the unforgiving servant. So see, we cannot control unforgiveness. The whole reason Hitler was so set out on the destruction of the Jews was over unforgiveness. And it boiled into hatred that has boiled over even more over into the United States. You've heard of neo-Nazis. I personally would like to gouge the swastikas off of every person's arm that ever gets one tattooed. I like military collectibles, folks, but I even kind of have a problem collecting Nazi stuff because of the hatred that was in it. I don't believe Japan was in the war for hatred. They were in it for world domination. Hitler was in it for hatred. And his hatred kept boiling. It didn't just stop with the Jews. You've got to understand, he imprisoned a lot of people who were not Jews. And then it kept going over into other countries. Anybody who opposed him became a prisoner and a victim of his hate. So we cannot control it. Psalm 33:4 says, the word of the Lord is right. What's that say? Real simple. The Bible is right. God's way is right. There's a right way and a wrong way to deal with things. Nine times out of, well, I'll tell you, cutting off that guy's middle finger would have been the wrong way for me to have dealt with it. Those were just some of the ways I shared with you. My mind thinks fast sometimes, especially when hatred's fueling it. But you've got to pull it under control. Hatred is a lack of love. Can I tell you what snapped me out of it? It was something she said. She wasn't speaking to me because I wasn't saying anything. She was talking to Joshua and Jesse. She said, boys, what he just did is merely a reflection of how he feels. How miserable must his life be that that's how he feels? I started thinking, she's right. What good would it do for me to go drag him out of his car and beat him? What good? Absolutely none, because you know what? I'm the one going to jail. It's my children who are going to suffer. It's my wife who's going to suffer. It's you who are going to suffer. Going to jail for the gospel is one thing. Going to jail because you beat somebody up because they flipped you off is a totally different reason. It's not a good reason. So see, the Bible says God's word is right. And what we've been teaching in the churches hasn't been right. Because we teach people to hold the grudge. We allow it to run. That's why I don't allow it to run in here. You got a problem, you better talk to somebody. And I mean the other person. Because to be honest with you, there's not a thing I can really do. I can talk to you, I can tell you what the Bible says, but ultimately it's up to you. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, it says, then the Lord of that, whoops, I wrote down the wrong scripture. But that's unforgiving servant, just so you know, if you want to know where it's at to read it. Jesus and Peter were having a discussion one day, and Peter, you know, getting all religious. Lord, should I forgive my brother seven times a day? If my brother makes me mad seven times a day, should I forgive him? Those, I think I can do seven times. Jesus said, oh, Peter. Not seven times a day, but seven times 70. That's 490 times within a 24-hour period. That is 2.9 whatever seconds somebody offending you. I live with my wife day in, day out, and there is no possible way that she can offend me every 2.9 seconds. Yeah, I know. Yes, it would. I would have a flat roof and live in the corner of it if that were the case. But you see, Jesus said, even if she does, I have to forgive her every 2.9 seconds. You thinking about that yet? Is it registering to you how tired you're going to get of being offended? I taught a message several years back now about quit being offended. Christians are the most offensive group, and I mean we're the ones easily offended. We're offended at that. We should be appalled. Don't get offended over stupid things. Yes, they're going to take the Ten Commandments out. Why shouldn't they? The church doesn't live by them. So why do we expect politicians and judges to live by them? Of course they're going to kick your nativity scene to the curb. You only do it to get attention, to draw in an offering at Christmas time. What's the real story of the nativity? Jesus coming to earth. Dying. He lived a sinless life. Do you know how he lived a sinless life? He forgave every 2.9 seconds. See, so David said hundreds of years before, God's word is right. And Jesus, the spoken word of God, the physical word of God, speaking it, says, you got to forgive your brother at least 490 times a day. That's at least. That's hard. Michelle, do you think you can forgive Jason 490 times a day? It would be difficult, I'm sure, but she'd find it in her heart. Because, see, that unforgiveness doesn't stay in. It boils out. And I'll tell you, one of the ways it boils is in rage. People who walk in unforgiveness eventually will have a major problem with outbursts of rage. See, that's how I knew I was in unforgiveness. I kept holding things in and holding them in. I got so mad at a former brother-in-law, not with this sister, but the former brother-in-law for something he had done. I mean, I got to tell you, I had already figured out how to kill him. And I'm dead serious. Okay? It's not a joke. I had already figured out how to kill him and get rid of his body, and nobody would ever know it. Now, if he disappears, I had nothing to do with it. I just want you to know that. Okay? I have since forgiven him, but I let what happened boil up in me so much. I mean, my rage, I could feel it building. And I hauled off and hit an I-beam at work one day. Not a good idea. Steel doesn't bend, especially I-beams. It hurt my hand bad. I really wasn't able to use it for about 3 days. I didn't break anything. But you see, I let that rage build up. And it just kept fueling and fueling in me. And I had to forgive him. I really had to forgive him because my sister took him back. So that made things even more interesting. Okay, am I really in forgiveness? We'll find out at Thanksgiving. I pity him. He is so full of hatred that it's destroying him and his children and all the relationships around him. See, it doesn't take a whole lot. Somebody flipping you off, somebody hurting a family member. It doesn't take much, and it can fuel. All it's waiting is it goes down and it finds that seed. That's why I read that scripture about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It's hidden. That unforgiveness is hidden. You think you've forgiven somebody. But if if your blood pressure goes up when you think about them, you haven't forgiven them. And it's only going to destroy you. It'll destroy you, and then it'll go around to your relationships, is what it'll do. Unforgiveness does not just stop right here. In that parable of the unforgiving servant, I want you to remember that when he refused to forgive the other servant, his whole family paid for it. Did you hear me? His whole family had to pay for that man's sins. So don't think for 1 minute that you're going to just blow it off and say, well, I got to tell you, it was quite some time even after that before I had figured out that there were some people I was holding in unforgiveness. And I finally forgave them. And at that time, God revealed, a few months later, God revealed my call, my purpose for being back in Morrow County. But I tell you right now, if I had not forgiven them, I wouldn't be here. I would not be here. I might still be trying to sit in a congregation somewhere, but I'd be so full of unforgiveness and bitterness that I would not be able to be of any good. Don't let people get your dander. One of the nicest guys, and this guy was the easiest going person. Things that our boss did that just drove me nuts and sent me high to the right, throwing rocks. He just blew off and just went down. I'm like, how do you do it? But he chose not to let it bother him. Now, eventually, he did finally hit a final straw and quit himself for pretty much the same reasons I did. But he was able to not let it bother him. Me, on the other hand, not so much. But I look back and I thank God that I had that opportunity to have that job because it worked a lot of things in me. So today, if you got people that you're trying to, that still get under your skin, you've got to let them go. Because 9 times out of 10, the person you've got in unforgiveness doesn't even know it. That guy could care less. He probably wouldn't even remember my face going down the road. I can barely remember his. It's no big deal. We forgive and we move on with our lives. We forgive and we let Christ bless us by blessing them. By you releasing them, God can work in their lives. But you holding them in unforgiveness, God's going to have to work a little harder because it's one less person praying for them sincerely. And he can't work in your life. Period. You know why? Because he's still trying to get you to forgive. You're still going around that mountain of forgiveness. You want to see the promised land? You got to forgive. Otherwise, scenery never changes. And as they, this had nothing to do anything, but as they say about dog sleds, if you ain't the lead dog, the scenery never changes. You're following unforgiveness the whole time. Wow. When do I get to lead the sled? I'm tired of looking at that dog's rear end. Put them behind you. That's what Jesus did. Get behind me. He told Peter, you're a trap to me, Peter. That's exactly what he told him. You're an offense. You are a trap to me. Get behind me. I refuse to bite on it. That's what you need to tell the devil the next time somebody offends you. I'm not biting on it. I'm not taking the offense. I'm going to let God be God and watch what he can do in their life. Because if you aren't praying for them, you might be the only person to pray for them. Because unfortunately, some of the body of Christ is praying for them to die. All right, let's stand. You know, we find it hard to pray for people, but remember it was Peter that said, pray for the king, honor the king. And Nero was the king he was talking about, the very same king who would have him crucified and would behead Paul. Same Christian, or the same king that thought it was sport to put defenseless people in an arena with lions and other carnivores and watch them be torn apart. You got to understand what these people were serving under. And yet they were saying, pray for them. Pray for them. Not pray about them. See, that's what we like to do. We like to pray about our leaders. Pray for them. Proverbs said the heart of their heart is in his hand, and that heart's not the blood pumping muscle. That's their mind, their decision maker. Because guess what? God knows how we're going to react, so he's letting it go this way. He knew how the children of Israel were going to react. He knew how they was going to react at the Red Sea. He knew how they was going to react when they got over to the other side. He knew it all. And yet he still took them. Because only a few would actually come to appreciate him. Had he just taken them straight into the promised land and killed everybody in the land and said, there, here's your promised land. Now, don't serve their idols. There wouldn't have been anybody who could have been walking holy. We're called to be a holy people, set apart. It means people look at us and they say, ah, you're different. Why are you different? You're different than the other Christians I know. Something about you. It's called love. We ought to try it sometime. All right, let's pray. And again, don't forget we have War on the Floor today, 4:30. We're coming together. We're going to pray for the needs of other believers. Not only here, we get lots of prayer requests through the grapevine. Pray for the country. We do this every month. We just come together at 4:30, usually about an hour. And you know what? We see God do some wonderful, amazing things through this. It's because we come together in love. We don't come together to sport about how great we are. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, for this word that you've given us today. Father, I pray now that you begin to work in each and every one of our hearts. Father, that you help us to see and to recognize that seed of unforgiveness, that little tiny seed. While faith may be a mustard seed, sometimes so is unforgiveness. And we just can't see it. But yet it will grow up as a counterfeit to our faith. It will undermine our faith. It will undermine our love. So, Father, help us to identify it, to locate, close with, and destroy that seed of unforgiveness. Father, I pray now for your people. I bless them now, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord God, that you move mightily on their behalfs this week. Father, I know life is not perfect. I know things aren't all hunky-dory. But I pray now, Lord God, that you strengthen your people. You encourage them. You lift them up. You build them up. You wipe their tears. And you hold them as they ache. Father, again, I thank you for them. I bless them. I bless their places of business. Father, if they own the business, I bless it. If they work for somebody, I bless it. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. See